You would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said thus, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I want to preach tonight on Christ appears to his own, and we're going to cover Christ appearing unto Mary. Now in this passage we find the Lord appearing first to Mary Magdalene as she wept at the empty tomb, filled with fear that the Lord's body had been stolen. Jesus appeared to her and he calmed her troubled heart. And then he sent her on a mission to tell the others that he had ascended to the Father in heaven to consummate his perfect work on earth. Jesus then appeared to the 10 disciples who were assembled for worship on the first day of the week. They had the door shut because they feared the persecution of the Jewish authorities. And in the midst of their worship, the Lord Jesus appeared to the little flock and proclaimed peace unto them. The disciples expressed immediate joy and gladness as they saw their glorious and risen Lord. Jesus then commissioned and sent them into the world with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the authority to declare a message of forgiveness and peace. Now, as we study this passage, it would be most instructive if we were to put ourselves in the place of Mary Magdalene and the disciples. Can you imagine the joy that must have flooded their hearts as they beheld their risen and glorified King? Think of the peace that must have overwhelmed them as they heard their blessed Lord speaking words of peace and comfort to them once again. Well, it got me to thinking. Even though our Lord is now ascended up on high and at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, we can likewise be filled with joy as we spend time basking in His spiritual presence. We can also have that peace that passes all understanding as we meditate on His Word and feast upon His promises. Our hearts can likewise be filled with hope because our risen and ascended Lord has promised to return for His own. And it could be tonight. Now, tonight we're going to look at Christ appearing unto Mary. Peter and John had gone home to inform the others that Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene made her way back to the empty tomb. She had not yet come to fully believe that the Lord had risen from the dead. Yet her heart was filled with, I believe, fervent devotion for her Lord. She came back to the place where she had last seen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for the Master would not let her leave the place where He had been laid. In her heart, there seems to have been a strange mixture of devotion and unbelief. She was filled with sorrow as she looked down into the empty tomb. Her eyes were fixed on things below rather than on things above. She assumed, she wrongly thought that someone had stolen the body of her beloved. She wept as if nothing could comfort her broken heart. She was deeply grieved over the mistaken notion, born of unbelief, that she would never again see her departed Lord. Little did Mary know that in moments her sorrow would turn into joy unspeakable and full of glory. I thought about this. We're a lot like Mary in our occasional fits of unbelief. We often get our eyes focused on the bleakness of our present circumstances rather than fixing our hearts upon the promises of our gracious Lord. We often fret about things that never come to pass in our lives and shed tears of grief in vain over things that are completely out of our control. She should have simply believed what Jesus had said, that He would raise again from the dead. J.C. Ryle had these words to say, "What thoughtful Christian can fail to see that we have here a faithful picture of many a believer's experience? How often we mourn over the absence of things which in reality are within our grasp and even at our right hand. 2/3 of the things we fear in life never happen at all, and 2/3 of the tears we shed are thrown away and shed in vain. Let us pray for more faith and patience and allow more time for the development of God's purposes. Let us believe that things are often working together for our peace and joy, which seem at one time to contain nothing but bitterness and sorrow. Old Jacob at one time in his life said, "All these things are against me." Yet he lived to see Joseph again, rich and prosperous, and to thank God for all that had happened. Well, as Mary was weeping, she saw the two angels where the feet and the head of the Lord Jesus had been laid. The presence of the two angels suggested to her, and it should have suggested to her, that the body of Jesus had not been stolen at all. Yet Mary still failed to be comforted even by these angelic beings. The angels then asked her why she was weeping so. They knew why she was weeping. It was designed to stir the mind of Mary. They wanted her to realize that the empty tomb was cause for rejoicing rather than sorrow. Now, it amazes me, it astounds me. A lot of times we read over passages like this and events like this, that God would allow two angels, some of the most powerful beings in all of creation, angels that for the most part are normally invisible to the human eye, to manifest themselves physically to speak to one of his saints in their hour of need. It amazed me that God did that for Mary Magdalene. It's obvious that elect angels are pure beings created to do God's bidding and to minister to the saints of God. In fact, Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Even the presence of two angelic messengers sent by God could not comfort the grief-stricken heart of Mary. And I find it pretty interesting that Mary was not at all startled by the presence of the angels in this empty tomb. I think it was because her heart was so occupied with Christ and where He was. That's all she could think of. She was so consumed with great grief. She's so occupied with thoughts of the Lord. The presence of the angels did not leave her awestruck at all. And Mary then told the angels the source of her grief and sorrow. She still held to the mistaken notion that the body of Jesus had been stolen. She was weeping because she didn't know that where the body of Jesus was. But you'll notice what she called the Lord, "Because they have taken away my Lord." I love that. She recognized Christ Jesus as my Lord. He was her shepherd, her beloved. She recognized Christ as the one who loved her and gave Himself for her. The language of Mary suggests a real and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you confess that tonight? Everybody's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. But I'm asking you tonight, can you say He's my Lord? He's my King. He's my Shepherd. He's my Beloved. He is the lover of my soul. He is the one that has changed my life forever. I love Him more than anyone, more than anything. He's my Lord. Amen. Jesus was the Lord of her life, and she had given her heart to Him. She acknowledged her loyalty and her love for the Savior without fear or shame. And oh, that God would stir the heart of every believer to acknowledge the Lord in the same manner. That we would not fear to own Him as my Lord. She then turned her back to the angels in the empty tomb. The angels didn't attract the heart and the affections of Mary. She was consumed with affection for her Lord. And at that very moment, the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary. Mary couldn't make out who it was standing before her. And I find it intriguing that she was unable to recognize who the Lord was. Perhaps the reason for her inability to perceive that it was Jesus was because His resurrection body was now much different from the one Mary saw hanging on that tree of cursing. The Lord was now in His glorified body as the head of the new creation. Well, Jesus addresses Mary and calls her woman, and asked her why she was weeping. And I think this was a gentle rebuke by the Master. Who are you seeking? Have you forgotten the one whom you are seeking is the resurrection and the life? Have you forgotten that He is the one who said He would lay down His life and raise it up again? Should you not be rejoicing in the realization that He is risen from the dead just as He said He would? Well, as Jesus spoke to Mary, she thought He was the gardener. She asked Him to direct her to the body of the Lord and she would care for it. Then Jesus spoke to her a second time, this time addressing her as Mary. He had first addressed her as woman, displaying His relationship to her as sovereign God and Creator. He now addresses her as Mary, displaying His relationship to her as Redeemer, as Savior, as friend. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." What a tender thought that God knows your name. That the Lord Jesus Christ had His name in His heart as He died on the cross of Calvary, as He rose again, as He acts as our intercessor, the Lord knows you. You're one of His sheep. He knows you by name. For the moment that Jesus called Mary by name, the eyes of her understanding were open. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She saw the glorified Lord standing before her. As one of His sheep, she had heard and recognized the Savior's voice when He called her by name. It was the Word of Christ that transformed Mary from an inconsolable weeper into a rejoicing worshiper. Mary then called Him Rabboni, which is the most respected term used by the Jews. She recognized the Lord Jesus as her one and only master, to whom her life was to be completely devoted. The love and devotion of Mary was richly rewarded by the Lord. She was the first person to see Him in His glorified state, in His resurrected body. How her eyes must have feasted on such a wondrous sight. The one who had 3 days earlier had been beaten to a bloody pulp, nailed to a tree of cursing, emaciated, bleeding, scarred, mocked, jeered at, is now risen from the dead. Standing before her in resplendent glory and majesty. J.C. Ryle again said this: those who love Christ most diligently and perseveringly are those who receive most privileges from Christ's hand. The great principle contained in this passage before us will hold good until the Lord comes again. All believers have not the same degree of faith, or hope, or knowledge, or courage, or wisdom, and it is vain to expect it. But it is a certain fact that those who love Christ most fervently and cleave to Him most closely will always enjoy most communion with Him and feels most of the witness of the Spirit in their hearts. It is precisely those who wait on the Lord in the temper of Mary Magdalene to whom the Lord will reveal Himself most fully and make them to know and feel more than others. To know Christ is good, but to know that we know Him is even better. 1 John 2:3. Now verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Now this verse is one that's puzzled commentators and theologians for centuries. And there's no doubt a deep mystery that's contained in this verse. As Mary fell at the feet of Jesus, she must have reached out in an act of devotion, and He commanded her not to touch Him because He had not yet ascended unto His Father. Yet on another occasion, the disciples are said to have held Him by His feet as they worshipped Him prior to His ascension. Back in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. That can't be Matthew 28, can it? Yeah, it can. I was thinking. Let me get over there. I'm going to shut up here in a minute. Yeah, Matthew 28 and verse 9 says this: and as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. This was prior to His ascension as our great high priest. There must be some reason why Jesus forbade Mary from touching Him. She was the first to see Him after His resurrection. I believe the reason why Jesus forbade Mary from touching Him was because He was going to fulfill the office of the high priest and ascend up into heaven to appear before His Father. Similar to the action of the high priest in Leviticus chapter 23. verses 10 and 11. That ain't it. Well, I think I've got the wrong passage there, so I'm not going to read that. I believe that before Jesus appeared to anyone else, He literally ascended up into heaven to appear before His Father, somehow consummating the work of redemption. And then He descended back down to earth to give spiritual gifts unto His people, as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13 suggests. Now again, look what it says in verse 27. This is after Mary had gone and told the disciples. When doubting Thomas was expressing unbelief, Jesus said, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Something obviously had changed. What had changed? He did what He said He was going to do. He ascended back up to His Father, and then descended again, down again. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene, he instructed Mary to go tell the disciples. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. So it's interesting that Jesus commanded Mary to go and tell His brethren that He was going to ascend to His Father, who was also their Father, to His God, who was also their God. He was expressing the fullness of the divine and holy union that exists between the believer and God in the person of Jesus Christ. You and I are connected to God the Father through the finished work of God the Son, our elder brother. And our hearts should rejoice that our glorious Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren, and that we are members of His family, and we share the same Heavenly Father. Mary obeyed the command of the Lord and reported unto the disciples all that Jesus had said unto her. So what appears to be a controversial, uninterpretive verse in verse 17, one that people don't want to touch, I believe it just like it says it right here. That at this juncture, Jesus declares He's going to ascend back unto His Father. And that's why she couldn't touch His body. Well, we'll get on to verse 19 next week, God willing. Let's all stand.